Good evening. What a wonderful day to be together. I guess I'm already turned there, but if you would, go ahead and turn to Psalm 19. I've been reading through the Psalms lately, and I wanted to share a psalm that I've had a chance to kind of study this week, to think over. And like I said, we'll be in Psalm 19. It's honestly one of my favorite songs and has quickly become one of my favorite books, chapters in the Bible. This chapter specifically, Psalm 19, is separated into two sections. The first six verses, verse 1 through 6, and then the latter half, verse 7 through 14. The first section really talks about God's awesome power, and we'll look at several passages related just to fully appreciate what David was thinking when he wrote this psalm. And then verse 7 through 14, obviously we're familiar with because those are the ones in the song that we sing. I hope that this study will deepen your understanding as we will get a better understanding and context around those lyrics that we sing. And we're going to delve into what it actually means when they say the law is perfect at restoring the soul. And I really want to make a lesson out of each one of these like sub-verses, but honestly, for the sake of time, I think it's more beneficial to just look at kind of an overview. And so we'll look at what, so the law, what it is, perfect, and then what it does, restores the soul. And then so on for all six items mentioned. And I think we should just go ahead and start and read Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out all through the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, and then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so verse 1 through 2, immediately we can see just how awesome and powerful God is. I love looking at the sky, particularly at night, and getting lost at just how big the expanse really is, how small we are as people. It's kind of humbling and puts things into perspective. Put a marker here in Psalm 19. Let's go to then Romans chapter 1. And in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their future foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed creatures and crawling creatures. And so we need to take this just as seriously today as they did back then. This is one of my favorite passages, and just verse 20 is something that I read pretty regularly. But look at everything else around it. Based on this, we need to act. The people here, they didn't take God seriously. This passage means that they chose not to believe in God. And you can clearly see God in creation through what he has made. Instead, these people made their own gods in likeness to what God had made. And the problem with that, those things are corruptible, and they are corrupt. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. starting in verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator at the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might he increase his power. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And so read passages like that and tell me that God's glory isn't evident. God doesn't grow weary. In fact, quite the opposite. He gives strength to those who are weary. This whole chapter says this and basically reinforces that idea. And so when you look at the sky, see the heavens, appreciate how awesome they are, and recognize that God is so much bigger and more awesome. Just in Genesis, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's like the first passage, literally the first thing that we learn about God. The heavens that we read about tell the glory of God. So back in Psalm 19, verse 2, each passing day, we get to see God's glory, whether we realize it or not. Imagine the details that go into making the sun rise day by day and the moon to rise night by night. It's incredible. Just to remind you, right, the first six verses really set up and prepare us for verse 7 through 11. Let's not forget that in order for the law to be perfect, the Lord needs to be awesome and needs to be powerful, which he is. Okay, verse 3 through 4. Just to clarify, mostly for myself, because I had to read this many times before I understood what was actually being said. This is still talking about the heavens, so it's probably obvious, but it immediately took me a while to figure out. So basically what we're saying here is the heavens have no speech. The heavens' voice is not heard. With that said, though, they are still heard throughout the world. They are still noticed and they are seen. This is actually quoted in Romans chapter 10. So let's flip back to Romans and read where it's quoted. And we'll start in verse 16. However, they did not heed all the good news, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. And this is where it's quoted. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Kind of going back to the context earlier in Isaiah, in Romans chapter 1, the argument is that they never heard, right? Well, they did hear. The whole world heard. They just didn't care to listen to it. The Lord was found by those who weren't looking, while the people who were supposed to search, they just didn't search. They didn't have that excuse. They didn't have that back then, and we don't have that excuse either today. Flip back to Acts chapter 14. And in verse 17. Actually, 16. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from the heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And just because God allowed them to go their own way and make their own decisions, that doesn't make God any less or any less true. That doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. In fact, he still left plenty of evidence to go figure it all out. And that happens today too. People still attribute God's attributes to other things, to other gods, whatever you want to call it. Only God is able to give the rains of the fruitful seasons, though, and that's kind of the whole point behind that passage. Okay, let's continue in Psalm 19. The last couple of verses of this section, before we transition to the latter half, this is a great metaphor and example to what we've been talking about thus far. The heavens hold the sun, and without fail, the sun rises every day predictably. The sun sees everything. Nothing is hidden away from it. In this metaphor about the bridegroom, he has vigor. He has a certain amount of energy. It's not lackadaisical. It goes all throughout the heavens, which is really just a neat picture for us to think about. And now I'd like to get into the latter half of the psalm. And through the rest of this, I'm looking forward to kind of sharing some of God's maybe attributes or kind of characteristics of his nature. Most, if not all of these, mean very similar things. The law, the commandment, the testimony, the judgments. So we'll be looking at very similar passages that are related. With these said, or that said, these words are different in the Hebrew and have varying subtleties, and I hope we'll be able to kind of explore that. So let's look at the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It might say converting the soul. I think it says that in the New King James. But right away, that makes me think of the whole book of James that Patrick and I have actually been studying downstairs. And so I thought that would be cool to kind of relate that this morning or this afternoon. Let's look at chapter 1 in James and start in 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And so this outlines a process in which we can ultimately receive blessing and salvation. So what does it look like to be a doer? What does it look like not to be a doer? Well, not to be a doer is easy. Look in the mirror and then just forget what you just looked at. Almost like they did in the Old Testament. They said, yes, I will follow the law. And then they didn't. Or today it might look like, I go to church on Sundays, I worship, but then I go to work or school, I just follow along with what everyone else says. So what about being a doer? I think that's quite a bit more difficult. Think Hebrews chapter 11. All those people who did what God told them to do. Moses, who led the Israelites. Noah, who built the ark without even knowing what a flood was. It looks like someone who takes what God has to say, writes it on their heart, and takes that into their workplace, shares that with others. Or people who read the Bible with their friends. It looks like that kind of stuff. The testimony. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony, I think, can mean a couple different things. We know that the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant, held the Ten Commandment tablets. It held Aaron's rod. It held the jar of manna. It was designed to serve as a reminder that God was with them and that he made a covenant with them. It's also where God spoke to Moses from the mercy seat. And there's a more kind of a broad kind of testimony, kind of meaning God's overall proclamations and communications with people. I kind of think it's this that it's the latter. You can see how testimony is related to commandment, which we'll look at in just a moment. And I kind of want to read just several passages, and I'll start in Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 5, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 4 and 5. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Okay, Deuteronomy 30. 11 through 14. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it, for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Okay, and then now Psalm 119. And verse 129 through 136. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me. After your manner with those who love your name, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let my iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. Putting all these things together, what we see is that God's word has been tested. What we find is that when we add to it, we make ourselves liars. I think the book of Proverbs is an easy way that we can gain knowledge, gain wisdom. Deuteronomy teaches us that we can understand it. The Psalms, over and over again, teach us this. But we have to put work in to understand it. The precepts. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Right away I thought of Jeremiah, chapter 15. In verse 15, Jeremiah said, "You who know, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I endure reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult. Because of your hand upon me I sat alone. For you filled me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual, and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable?" I read a little bit more than kind of what was said on purpose. But from this short passage, we can see two things in Jeremiah's life. First, he read the word, and it was joyous to him. They delighted him. And second, we also see that Jeremiah was suffering. How can both of those things be true? I think he was struggling with the nation he was living in. He was one of the few remaining godly people, and at this point, there weren't really too many left. Hardly anybody believed what he said, even though it was from God. I'm sure that was difficult for him. But with that said, he still found the word of the Lord to be joyous, and we can do the same today. Go back with me to Romans 15. We've spent quite a lot of time in Romans. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says that they can use scripture, and we can use the same scripture to help us each and every day. Okay. The commandment. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so I thought right away of Proverbs chapter 6. Starting in verse 20. "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman and from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life." I like to think that the mother and father here are teaching their children good, or, I mean, best case, even the Lord's commandments. But notice what it says, though. Following those commandments gives light. It shows the way in which we ought to go. But not only does it do that, it protects us from evil. We learn that in 1 John chapter 1. In verse 5, this message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In God, there's no darkness. And that's what we get when we follow his commandments. Let's go back to Psalm. We'll go to chapter 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. And so that's actually a pretty neat passage. They do stand the test of time. They have been refined. Nothing misleading can come from his word. Every single thing is only for good. Only the Lord is able to accomplish that. Compare that with man's word. When men get itchy ears, they make up whatever they want to try to mislead themselves or others. God's word is not like that. God stands for truth. God is truth. And so only what is true can come from God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is mentioned a few times in Scripture, both in Proverbs 9 and then Psalm 111, which is where we'll go to. They say very similar things. So Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandment. His praise endures forever. And this is the main idea of what we're really trying to study today. Everything has led us to this, and really what we need to focus on. Take the first half of the chapter. Understanding that God is powerful and awesome should help us fear or revere him. Once we're able to do that, it leads us to want to learn more about his nature and what he wants us to do. But that's only the beginning. Once we start learning, it continues, and what we learn, if we truly apply it, will last forever. That type of fear is clean. Sometimes the things we fear in life paralyze us. They make us kind of stand in place or run away. This fear is not like that. This fear makes us run to the Lord. We want to be in his presence. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. And there are so many places I really want to go. The Bible is filled, actually, with these kinds of examples. But I want to go to Deuteronomy 32. And read verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. There's a contrast between man's judgment and God's judgment. Reality is that man is flawed, and we don't have all the information to make an educated guess on what to do. Sure, we can get close, but we will really never truly be perfect. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. And read verse 1 through 5. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We see that the people here were in fact passing judgment to others, and they were doing the same exact things. It's hypocritical. They were condemning themselves even. So kind of in the conclusion of this section, we can see that God's law, his testimonies, precepts are all perfect. They're sure, they're right, they're pure. And that is how he is able to righteously judge. He does so because he wrote the book on it. He set all things in place and is the only one good enough to judge. And from all this, our responsibility is this, to treat God's word as if it is sweeter than honey, as if it's more desirable than gold. Stop going to the world for riches. Look to God for riches, and look to God for his word. Back in Psalm 19, the last few verses close up the psalm with kind of just some words of encouragement. There's great reward in keeping God's word. Specifically listed here is that studying and applying these to our lives helps us find the things that we can improve on. Who can discern his errors? Verse 12, acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, and then I will be blameless. And I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So I asked this question many, many years ago. What happens if I sin and I don't realize it? What if I am living my life well, living God's word, and I just don't know that I have sinned in an area? I think there are cases where that happens. It's addressed here in the psalm. I think that we need to ask God to point out where we fall short so that we can address them. I think that's one reason that that we need to be together as Christians, so that we can help each other figure that out. One reason that we need to be in the Word, so that at the very least, we can stumble upon a passage that helps call us out in due time when we are studying. In the final verse, verse 14, I think it's great that we meditate on these words of meditation. We strive to be pleasing to God. But it's always good to be humble, to ask God to help us in this matter. I hope these things have been helpful for you this evening. We know that God's powerful. We know that he set all these things in motion, planned every detail so carefully. And because of that, we have a responsibility to follow his word that is perfect, that is pure, that is sure, and that it is enduring. We have a responsibility in the New Testament as well. God wants us to follow him today and trust him and follow his word just as much. His word tells us that to have a relationship with him, we need to be baptized into his kingdom. And if you haven't done that, I want to offer this time for you. No better time like today. We also need to understand that to keep that relationship with him, we need to continue our lives following him. And if you need help with that, we also want to help. Whatever you need, let us know while together we stand and sing.